Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for once again allowing us to gather one more time. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a time that would honor and glorify you, that we would lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we just pray that the things that you want us to learn, your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. Grant us the wisdom and discernment that we need, Lord, as we look into your word. Lord, we love you and thank you for the fact that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at all of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, Lord, they were a flawed church, but we're all flawed. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use this in all of our lives to help us, Lord, to stay on track, to keep our eyes focused on our final destination, realizing, Lord, that you are at the end of our journey, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray your blessing upon them. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at, we had an introduction to 1 Corinthians here. And if you want to go back and read the account of Paul's visit there on his second missionary journey, you find that in Acts chapter 18. So tonight, make sure that you're going to take notes, like we have been throughout our study here, you know, wanting to live our lives for Jesus in these last days. Take notes of the favorite verses that we come across, and we'll make mention of them at the end or even throughout if you want to just put a note that's a favorite verse. I go back and check the chat because I'm not always able to follow it too closely as I'm looking at some of my notes here, but you know, keep track of that, jot down or underline or whatever you do in your Bibles, or however you keep track of those favorite verses, and we'll take a look at them when we get done with the study, and we'll have our kind of a review night like we did with Galatians. So how many of you ever done anything foolish in your life? Now you don't have to put it in the chat, or you don't have to tell us out loud here. I mean, I can think of so many things in my life that I thought, yeah, that was really kind of foolish. And I would never do them now. But it's really kind of crazy to me how we have so many people that are just enthralled with things like TikTok and these video shorts that people like to make. And they range from all kinds of silliness to absolute what you would have to call foolishness, to the point to where people are taking such risks that some people have lost their lives just trying to get a good picture or getting something fantastic, you know, thinking that, well, nobody's going to do this and I'm going to get a lot of views on TikTok or whatever, and they end up losing their life over it. That is absolutely foolish. There's no two ways about that. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul has a lot to talk about foolishness. So as we get into our study, we will see what Paul has to say when it comes to that topic. But as we noted in our introduction last week, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians while he is on his third missionary journey. Now, he visited them on his second missionary journey, and after he got done with that journey, he almost turned around and went back the exact same path that he traveled on his second missionary journey for his third journey. He went back through the churches in Galatia again, and he ended up going to Ephesus before he actually made any further destinations. And while he was in Ephesus, he was there for over 2 years. And while he was there, he received news from the church at Corinth. And of course, the church there, he knew the people well. He had spent over a year and a half there in his second missionary journey. And he was leading people to Christ and helping to establish the church. But now he finds out that there are some problems and concerns that he's hearing when he gets to Ephesus. And he's writing to the church, writing these first and second Corinthians. He wrote them close together. He wrote them to correct some wrong attitudes and behaviors among the believers that are there. And that's what we're going to see in chapters 1 through 6 in 1 Corinthians, and then chapter 7 through 16, he's answering some questions that the people in the church had. So before addressing this first area of concern that we're going to be looking at here tonight, Paul begins his letter by thanking the Lord for all God has done for the Christians in Corinth. And Paul wants to make it abundantly clear that he has no question that the faith of the Corinthians is genuine. It was confirmed to Paul by the gifts that the Corinthian believers had received from the Lord. And he wants to make it clear to them that whatever problems that they were having, it wasn't because God hadn't given them what they needed. And Paul assures them that because they are in Christ Jesus, because they are believers, they will stand, and I love this, they will stand blameless before God on the day of the Lord. And Christ will ultimately sustain them until that day. So with that said, let's jump in. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Really note how Paul is including them in everything that he's saying here. He wants them to know that they're not going to be left out. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. If you ever want to be encouraged about being a believer in Christ, and no matter what it is that you may be dealing with, those first nine verses should be a big encouragement to you. All right, so Paul basically is saying here to the believers in Corinth that he starts off saying that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus and also called to be holy, and that ultimately they've been called at the end of verse 9 there, that they've been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ and with all believers. So that really is a blessing right from the very beginning. The fact that God is, it says that he has sanctified us. Now, we go through a process of sanctification all through our lives as believers, but in God's eyes, he sees that process finished, because on the day that we are glorified, the sanctification process will end. We will be totally set apart unto the Lord at that day. But while we're living and waiting for that day to come, the Lord has instructed us to continue seeking the things above. God wants us to reach out for that high calling that he has called us all to. We have been seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's our position, our spiritual position. But he wants us to continue on that upward call in our practice day by day. Take the word of God in and allow it to transform our lives to be more like him. And with that, we are all in this game together. And then he goes on and says that they have received every blessing that the Lord can give. This reminds me of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Peter writes that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Think about that. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we see Paul is just reaffirming what Peter is even talking about, or vice versa, however you want to look at it. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we need. And the Corinthians lacked nothing. And even though they had lots of problems, and we're going to see in the weeks ahead the problems that they were dealing with, the death of Jesus on the cross covered every sin that they committed and that we commit. And so, like the church at Corinth, who will be held blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, so will we. That's encouraging to me. I hope it is to you too. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that they have entered into fellowship with Jesus, and not only with Jesus, but also we're going to see here in a second that we've also entered into fellowship with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, and with other believers. The second that we are born again, the first thing that happens is that we enter into fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with every other believer that is part of the body of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes in verse 3, 1 John 1, 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John mentions right there that we have fellowship not only with Jesus, but also with the Father. And then in Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, Philippians 2, 1, he says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." So here Paul is reminding the Philippians exactly what we're going to see and what Paul has already started to tell the church at Corinth. So we are blessed to have that kind of fellowship with one another. Not only with one another, but with the triune God. So now Paul begins to address the concerns that he has heard about. He received a report indicating that that they had divided into factions. And Paul is going to urge them to be unified instead of divided, because Christ is not divided. All the Corinthian believers were baptized in the name of Jesus. And their focus should be on Jesus, not anyone else. So he writes, starting in verse 10, verses 10 through 17. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you.
What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That last verse is crucial, and you're going to see why when we get to it here in just a minute. So what we see here is Paul is now going to admonish the church, the body of Christ, to have no divisions among them. He had gotten informed from Chloe's household. He got this information from, obviously, a household of believers in Corinth, that there were some divisions that were starting to erupt within the church, some factions. And when Paul, as soon as Paul heard it, he knew that it would be a problem, that he needed to address it. So Paul actually reinforces this aspect of making sure that there's no divisions in the body of Christ in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he writes, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So you can see that anytime there's a division that enters into the church, it can cause some really serious problems. And Paul wanted to make sure that he kind of nipped that in the bud. Now, when he mentions this information that came from Chloe's household, this is really the start of this section where these concerns are mentioned. It's the first part of his letter, and it goes through chapter 6. But it's interesting, if you remember, we talked about the fellow by the name of Apollos. And Apollos, if you remember, he is the one that Aquila and Priscilla ended up helping come to a greater understanding of the ways of the Lord. And he had come from Alexandria, and he knew the scriptures. He was just really well-trained and well-versed in the scriptures. Aquila and Priscilla made sure that he was on the right path, and after spending some time with him, actually in Ephesus, Apollos wanted to go over to Corinth. And we learn about that in Acts chapter 18. So Apollos went to Corinth, and evidently he had huge influence there, because here we see people that are saying, well, I follow Apollos. Like, oh, here's the latest Bible teacher that came in. I think I'm going to follow him. And when Paul finds out about it, so now there's two groups of people, the ones that follow Paul and the one that follow Apollos. And then evidently Peter got worked in there somehow. And so now there's some people that are following Peter. And then some say, well, I just follow Christ. So now you've got at least four factions in the Corinthian church. And that just wasn't good. So Paul really brings the hammer down and says, is Christ divided? And the answer to that question is no. And then he says, was Paul crucified for you? And the answer to that question was no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. He does point out the people that he did baptize, but you know, it's almost like, well, that wasn't even the important part. Why? Because verse 17, Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of human wisdom. That would be the mindset, the Greek mindset.
Tell us something. You know, we need more wisdom here. They thought that the more wisdom that you could gain, the higher up you know, you would become in the eyes of the gods. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to preach with human wisdom. I'm preaching the cross, the gospel. I don't want the power of the cross to be emptied. And it is interesting that he does note the water baptism that took place. But proclaiming of the gospel was always the primary thing in Paul's eyes. Okay, so we know from other passages that the churches, that even starting in Acts, that they met from house to house. So the church didn't have a central location. There was no thing called the church building until about the year 2000. In fact, it was probably the church building as we would look at it probably didn't happen until the year around the year 300 or after. There were places that were big enough to hold a group of people, you know, like somebody's big house or whatever. But that the earliest that they can work back to is the year, like the year 250. So we're not even close to that yet. So these people were definitely meeting in their homes. And because of how big Corinth was, there would be multiple locations, multiple homes that they would go, and they would go from house to house. Not that they would all go from house to house, like everybody went from one house to the other house, and then everybody went from that house to another. They would split it up. There would be some people that would go from house to house with one group, and then others that would go with another group. But, you know, just think about if that was just being done in the true meaning of fellowship. And the true meaning of fellowship is life sharing. That's the Greek word, koinonia. It means life sharing. So they were sharing their life, their new life in Christ. And they would go from house to house. They were, just like my sister was saying here a second ago, they were excited about their new life in Christ. They were wanting to share it with people. So now Paul is going to transition to that message of the gospel. And here he's going to tell the Corinthian believers that the message of the cross doesn't need some clever packaging. You know, we live in the day of making sure that the advertisement is enticing enough to make people want to buy the product. Well, that's not what Paul was thinking at all. Because the gospel, the simple gospel message, needs to be understood and believed for what it is. Even if people reject it. The idea of a crucified Messiah or deity in the eyes of the Greeks, you know, some god, the eyes of a crucified Messiah or deity was absolutely foolishness to these people. It would be so foolish to be looking for a savior that had been crucified. But of course, Paul is going to bring out that for the people who do believe and are being saved, it ends up being the very power of God. Now remember, the Jews were looking for signs. The Jews were looking for the miraculous signs that would accompany or announce the coming of the Messiah. And the weird thing is that they couldn't see it even when it happened. They were blinded by their preconception of who the Messiah was. They had their perception, and it was something totally different than this carpenter that came from Nazareth that ultimately ended up being crucified. A crucified Messiah to them was just offensive. So as a result, they missed him. They were looking for a Messiah to lead Israel into some glorious new age. They wanted someone to come in and conquer the Romans and reestablish the kingdom and all the other stuff that went with it. That's what they believed was going to happen. And the Greeks were too smart for their own good, and the cross was just something that was so foolish to them. Well, I mean, what kind of a god would sacrifice his own son to pay for their sin? To them, such a god would be considered weak and certainly would not be the one true God above all their other gods that they had. Remember when Paul addressed that issue when he was in Athens. So they missed it too. So here's what Paul says, starting in verse 18. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what we were just talking about. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's that primary message. Paul is not going to let go of that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now that's a mouthful, but boy, there's a lot of great truth. And here we see what we were just talking about. The Jews demand miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The message of the cross is foolish to the lost world. How in the world could that save anyone? And as a result of man's thinking that he can come up with something, or he can put his stamp of approval on whoever is going to perform the greatest miracles or whatever they thought would come to save them, God turns that quote-unquote wisdom into foolishness. Because in all of their attempts, whether the Jew or the Greeks, with their following after all of the signs that they think that they're going to be able to see, and man's wisdom of trying to figure everything out through philosophy and all kinds of other things, they have yet to find the answer. And they're still looking even today. Now the Jews look for a sign. Remember, they even asked Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you the sign except the sign of Jonah, who was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then came out of the earth. And the Greeks, they were obviously into wisdom and knowledge. Like I mentioned earlier, Paul saw this when he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17. He walked into town and saw all the statues of the gods that they had. There were multitudes of them. They had their big gods, you know, Apollos and Aphrodite, as we mentioned. But they had gods all over the place. It was like every street corner they had a god on a pedestal. And they even had a pedestal that didn't have a god standing on it. And the title on the pedestal said, to the unknown god. And Paul comes in and says, hey guys, this one right here, this to the unknown god, I want to tell you about him. And he shared Jesus with them. He shared the message of the cross. It's interesting in that account, we see that there were three responses. There were some people that said, get this guy out of here. There were some that said, oh yeah, that's kind of interesting. And then there were a few that actually ended up believing and following Paul. But regardless, to both of them, to the Jews and to the Greeks, a crucified Savior. I mean, that's an oxymoron, right? A crucified Savior just made no sense. However, what we just read here is that belief in the risen, crucified Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. The foolish message of the cross far surpasses the wisdom of man and is stronger than any human strength. It is, literally, it is the power of life. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So to wrap this all up, Paul now shows that God was pleased to save those who were weak and foolish in the eyes of the world, because they were willing to believe the weak and foolish message of the cross. You know, if you go back, before we read the next section here, if you go back to verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. And then skip down to the bottom part of the verse and connect it with Christ crucified, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's something supernatural about the fact that when we place our faith in the finished work of the cross, that through that process, through that exchange, we receive eternal life. How can you answer that? So it's in this way that God will ultimately shame the supposed wisdom and strength of all those high status people who would reject the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So Paul writes, starting verse 26 through 31, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Kind of think about that for yourself. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, in general, the wise and the influential and the noble, they're just too proud to believe in something as foolish as the message of the cross. I'm not saying that there isn't any. There are people that are definitely wise and influential and noble in the world that have come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But like Paul says, not many. The vast majority are the people that recognize and understand that we're lost without severe, serious help from God. And that help came through the cross. God knew that the foolish and the weak and the lowly wouldn't believe it. Like those shepherds out there on the night that Jesus was born. And ultimately, the ones that would reject would be brought to nothing because of their rejection of the truth. And the fact that he chose the weak things, he chose the foolish things, he chose the lowly things, then to receive that incredible gift. He underscores the fact that it's so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Oh, look what I did. I was so smart. I was so influential. I was so wise. You know, this goes right along with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." This is just an incredible portion here, these last couple of verses here, verse 39 especially, verse 30. "It was because of their belief in the gospel and us, because of our belief in the gospel, that we are in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ. It's what Jesus prayed for. Remember in John chapter 17? John chapter 17, verses 20 and 23, John writes, or Jesus is saying here, he's praying for the believers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, his disciples. And this is where Jesus prays for us today, you and me. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." That's the reason why Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, that they may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Paul isn't saying anything new here. He's just reiterating what the Lord prayed for, that we would be in him and that we would be one in unity together. And because of the fact that he is in us, now you got to wrap your head around this. This is just awesome. Because he is in us, because Jesus is living within us by his Holy Spirit, he gives us wisdom from God. That's the best wisdom you could ever hope for, which equates to what? It equates to our righteousness. Because he is in us, we are righteous. It also equates to our holiness. Because he is in us, we are made holy. And ultimately, because he lives within us, we have the hope of redemption. Because it is him that has redeemed us, who lives within us. Romans chapter 3, great passage. Paul writes in Romans 3, 21 through 24. This goes right along with what I just said. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or made right or righteous," just what we just read about, made righteous in the eyes of God, "freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Jesus paid that redemption price for us. We belong to him now. That is just amazing. And this all comes from God, simply through faith in the foolishness of the cross. There is no question. The only one that we can boast in is in him. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible message and, Lord, for just getting us started in this letter, how rich it already is. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love, and Father, for the redemption and for the holiness and the righteousness that all comes from you. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us as you promised you would. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that sees our needs. Thank you, Lord, that you provided for all that the Corinthian believers needed. And thank you for providing for all that we need. We thank you, Lord, for just the fact that you were willing to come and die in our stead because of our sin. You took our sin upon yourself. You took our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, you rose to glory, showing us that it was all true. We thank you, Lord, for our evening here tonight, even though we had the struggles with the internet. But Lord, your message always gets through. And looking back at what we even looked at here tonight, how crucial it all is, I can understand why the enemy wanted to interrupt us. But Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, for your love and your mercy, and for coming to us in our time of greatest need. Lord, we love you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, and as we continue on in some time of questions and answers or whatever it is that you would lead us in, Lord, we ask your blessing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.